long passage, but it was about the kingdom of God. And really, that's what I want to talk about. I was so taken last week, those of you that were here on the Easter Sunday service, when Mike reminded us that Jesus came not just to forgive us and make us feel good about our relationship with God, but to say the kingdom of God is here, that this is a new way to live, that this is the best way to live, that the blind will see, that the poor will be cared for, that the sick will be healed, that we will have relationships with God, that, you know, so many wonderful things were brought in as a result of Easter Sunday, which is, you know, it's really great. We were told that money now will be secondary to our reliance on God, that Jesus even said that we would do greater things than he did. Amazing. In the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would guide us. That, I mean, these things are wild, right? It's big and it's wild and it's you know, it's why I'm standing here today. Why are you here today? We're also given a mission. As Christine said, we're told to go out and tell people this good news, that this is good news. It's good news to somebody who's blind. It's good news to somebody who's oppressed. It should be good news to all of us, this kingdom that's now here, even though not yet, is here. Our job now is to love our neighbour and to tell that good news and bring the kingdom of God to earth as it is in heaven. So now the church around the world responds by going to church on Sunday. I don't know about you, but if that's all there is to it, it's kind of not enough to keep me going. You know I love you. I've been here a long time. I love coming here and seeing you on Sunday. But if that's all we, the Western Church, are going to be doing, if that's all we, the worldwide church, is going to be doing, being really good audience members on a Sunday morning, it's just not going to cut it for me. And we can see that it's not cutting it for a lot of people around the world. It's 11:05 and I have a big message. And I'm madly trying to think, what am I going to cut out? I'm also aware that I'm practicing because I'm speaking at the Baptist conference on Thursday, a subset of this. So I'm practicing on you. And I'm also aware that the things that I'm going to talk about in a kind of big picture way, because that's how my brain works and that's how God made me, I've been thinking about for a long time. And so I'm going to just touch on little things. And after the service that we've already had, you guys are great. I'm so delighted that we've been praying for the things that we've prayed for this morning. I'm so excited that we've included everybody. And so I don't want you to hear what I'm going to talk about as specifically for this church. I'm thinking the big, wide, specifically the Western Church. But I am going to pray right now that God would speak to each one of us. Will you just pray with me? Heavenly Father, we say that we believe that we will do great things for you. We say that we believe that the Holy Spirit will empower us. And I pray just this one small specific prayer, that your Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us individually this morning, that there might be just one takeaway thing from the words that you've given me this morning that will make a difference in the way we live and in the way we bring the kingdom. Amen. Okay. I think that we are doing a great job, actually. Those of you that came to the launch that I did in February, we're doing a great job of raising people out of poverty. We're doing a great job, really, of social justice around the world. And even, you know, since the church started the idea of hospitals and churches, governments have taken that on, and Christian organisations around the world are doing great welfare. But today I want to talk about something I'm more worried about, and that is the way we are coping, the way our wealth is affecting us. Because that, the way we deal with our money and our problems in our particularly first world, you know, lives, is affecting our ability to do social justice, our ability to help other people. I think that we are overwhelmed by our wealth. Australia, whether you look at it, we're first or second in the world in terms of the amount of money that we have per capita. We are really, really rich, and we're in election season. They're not telling you that. They're telling you everything's bad. We are really, really rich. Even the poorest people in Australia, globally, are really rich. And we've started to have research on the effect of wealth. Our wealth makes us less compassionate, less generous, less ethical, and more entitled. As Christians, these are not good things, right? These are not things we want to be. I think that our wealth and our individualism is starting to show itself in our nationalism around the world as well. You think about Brexit, you think about Trump in America, and you think about the rise of one nation in Australia. There's a nationalism, a we are the most important people sort of thing coming as well. And I think it's all connected. I think our wealth is having an influence as well in that we want to have a name for ourselves. You think social media now, everybody wants their little minute of fame, right? But it's beyond that now. It's almost like you are nothing unless you are famous, unless you are extraordinary. But the definition of ordinary is that that's what most people are, right? We can't all be extraordinary. We can't all be famous. And it's putting on us a pressure. But it's also, it's feeding our pride. And for me, the definition of sin is kind of pride, right? It's that whole, really, if I was to say the one thing I think is the biggest problem in the Western church, and probably in this church too, is that we're so competent and so clever that we can just rely on ourselves, really. We don't really need God, wouldn't you say? I don't know about it. Well, that's a struggle for me, to try and remember that it's not all about me. That, in fact, it's about God. I think also we are consumed by our need to use money for security. Brian and I, you know, spent 20 years working to pay off our mortgage on our home. You get to a place, okay. And now it's like, oh my goodness, now we're supposed to save for retirement as well. It's all about money, insurances, you know. And again, you know, elections have become all about economies now. It's all about money. It's all about looking after ourselves, which leads to a lack of trust in God. You can't have failed to notice the epidemic of anxiety in our culture at the moment. And it's codependent partner depression, and it's sort of spirally causal partner loneliness. What happens is we become more individualistic. We live in our, you know, little walled castles in our houses. Nobody plays out in the street anymore. And people, as they become lonely, start disconnecting from other people, and we are born hardwired to connect, so it's not good for us to disconnect. And that can lead to, they've shown loneliness is like smoking 15 cigarettes a day. It's so bad for your health. It's so bad in so many ways, but it's also shown to be a causal thing to anxiety and depression. And then what happens is you're lonely, so you get a bit socially awkward, so you retreat a little bit more, and so the spiral continues. Loneliness is a really big problem for us. In fact, Australia is second in the world in the consumption of antidepressants. That's pretty big. I think also, and this is related to wealth and to anxiety, is consumerism. We are kept in a state of constant discontent. We constantly are being told you don't have enough in order to have, you know, a better self-image, a better name for yourself, to, you know, more security, you need more stuff. In fact, to the point where, you know, the world's most highly paid psychologists are employed by ad agencies to take your insecurities, to take your vulnerabilities, to take the bad day that you had at work and try to get your need for connection met with things instead of with people. There's a whole lot more I could say about this, but it's also a problem for creation. Our greed, that's our consumption greed, is bad for animals, it's bad for the planet. Stay tuned, there's a whole lot more coming about consumption. There's going to be a big 2-year campaign about this. And the other problem that I see in the Western Church, I intimated before, we have failing faith. If we are putting all of our hope and trust into money, into things, church on Sunday is not, numbers are decreasing and it's not meeting our needs. The numbers of people in churches that are suffering from anxiety and depression or getting divorced or being consumed by consumerism are not dissimilar from everybody else. Why is our faith not making a difference? Well, when I thought about all of these terrible things that I spent a lot of time thinking about, I thought, what does the kingdom of God have to say about these things? Is the kingdom of God only for the poor and the sick? Is it for those of us that are kind of going okay as well? Can it make a difference to some of the biggest problems that we in the Western Church are suffering from? And, you know, first, when you go to Malling College, the first thing they tell you in New Testament is kingdom of God. Jesus, all about kingdom of God. And so there's so much that I could talk about with kingdom of God. But so I just straight away thought, Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6. You just had it read to you. I'm going to fly through it. But watch this. The first thing that Jesus says is when you give to the needy, there's this assumption that you will be generous. As part of, as a member of the kingdom of God, you will be generous and you will be compassionate. You won't just be selflessly looking out for your needs. As part of the kingdom of God, you'll be involved in prayer and in fasting and in giving. These are things that are self-denial. These are not things that are about making a name for myself. As part of the kingdom of God, you'll be learning to trust in God. You'll be building a relationship with God. We'll be learning that we can't serve both God and money. Money's okay, we need it, right? But it's that delicate balance of which one is my master. In the kingdom of God, God comes first, we trust in him, and everything else comes alongside that. Jesus literally says, don't be anxious. That word for worry in the Sermon on the Mount is don't be anxious, like that crazy worry that you know, awake at 3 in the morning with everything going round in your head. In the kingdom of God, we don't need to be anxious. So why is that not making a difference for us? It also, in the sermon, it talks about perspective, about God being in charge of things, which gives us an understanding that God's in charge. I don't have to fix everything myself. Jesus even talks about, don't worry about your clothes. Now, in a fashion conscious world, that's a pretty big, crazy statement, right? He literally is saying, in the kingdom of God, we will realign our needs from, at the moment we think our needs are and wants are all mixed up, right? Oh, I want that new dress. I don't actually need it. I just want it. But we've 60% of Australians or something think that they don't have enough money for everything that they need. And so I wonder, as the richest country in the world, have we maybe got a mix-up there between needs and wants? In the kingdom of God, that isn't such a big deal. Also because God is providing us with what we need emotionally, we don't need to go and connect with things at the mall. And right at the end, when Jesus says, seek first God, seek first the kingdom, that gives us a priority, a purpose, a passion even, that I think is what should be driving us to have a living, adventurous faith. That doesn't seem to be happening as much as I would like to see it, as it doesn't happen in my life as much as I would like to see it. And I guess I wonder why that is. Every single one of those circles is a sermon in itself. But what I want to say, I guess, is that I think that when we are focused on the kingdom of God, then these other problems that we have, these needs that we have, get met in a much healthier way, and in a way that allows us then to have something left over to give out to somebody else. And that is the way that social justice happens. Social justice is an outworking of the kingdom of God. Let me give you an example, one little example. We've just launched the 2019 Ethical Fashion Guide. For those of you that don't know, I work for Baptist World Aid. I'm advocacy coordinator, so this is one of the things that I'm really involved in. For a few reasons, I guess I want to use it as just an example of how it could work. When we're thinking about money, if people who are living in the kingdom of God are giving generously and with compassion, then you're funding people like me, like Baptist World Aid, to work on things like the Ethical Fashion Guide, which is there in order to help millions of workers, literally millions of very poor workers, some in terrible conditions, some in slavery around the world. If we are freeing up our need for money for ourselves, then it's freed up to work for justice for other people. It's freed up for people like the second picture, you can't see it very well, is a factory worker. By using the Ethical Fashion Guide, by deciding that as Christians we will only wear clothes that we know have been made by people who have not been enslaved, who have been given a fair living wage, then each one of us making our small little personal changes because of our commitment to the kingdom of God, all of them combined together to make really big changes. It's been really great. This is the sixth time the Ethical Fashion Guide's come out, and it's been really wonderful to watch more and more companies each year changing their practices. Our kind of favourite company is Patagonia, because they're just so committed to being ethical in everything that they do. Their CEO in America just very publicly announced that they're giving back their $10 million in tax cuts that the Trump government gave them, because they think the planet needs it more than they do. They're giving it to fight climate change, which is really quite amazing. Outland Denim is another really fantastic company. They not only make ethical clothes, they take women who have been rescued from being trafficked, and they employ them as workers in their factory and train them in how to make jeans. Meghan Markle wore a pair of their jeans, and their sales went up 2,000%. So they're able to employ more women out of trafficking to be making ethical jeans that are working for justice. It seems like such a tiny little thing to make a choice about what sort of jeans you will wear, But when we put it all together, when the whole kingdom of God is working together for justice, when the whole kingdom of God has God's priority, that we will care for the least, that we will care for women who are enslaved on the other side of the world, then together we get to make a huge difference. The other thing that happens, apart from getting perspective when we start learning about the way other people live, it makes us, you know, I don't know if you've ever adjusted your prayers about all your little needs when you've heard about, you know, the troubles of people in Sri Lanka or, you know, around the world. But it does another thing. It helps us think about what our needs really are, so we don't need to be so consumed by consumerism. We connect through our common purpose. If we all decide together that we're going to use the Ethical Fashion Guide, for example, or whatever it is, you know, when we're working towards a clothes swap to raise money for the Ethical Fashion Guide, then there's something about the connection, the working together, the teamwork that draws us closer together, that works against, you know, that the whole anxiety thing, that works against the consumerism thing. And it breaks our dependence on that whole cycle of consumerism. The Ethical Fashion Guide has an environmental metric for the first time this year as well, where we're checking how companies are doing in terms of getting rid of their chemical waste and how they're using water and things like that. I guess having a purpose that is God's purpose, I think, will be helpful in helping the church's failing faith as well. I don't know about you, but I love being able to tell friends the work that I do, invite them to clothes swap, because I don't want people to only be hearing that the church is, you know, on the front pages of the newspaper again because of Cardinal, you know, George Pell and the Royal Commission, or because we're fighting with each other about what women should do and what gays should do. Being a church that says, this is what we stand for. We stand for justice and we stand together. That makes me think of kingdom. That makes me think of the kingdom of God. I just want to finish with a little story that really inspired me. Even though it inspired me because it makes me think of the kingdom of God. But there's not a Christian in sight, which is kind of funny. There's a book I'm reading at the moment called Lost Connections that's looking at the causes of depression. This guy went to visit some people in Berlin several years ago at a public housing estate. A lady called Nuria, a Turkish immigrant who'd spent many years in Germany. She was old now, and she was in a wheelchair, and she put up a notice in the window of her flat saying, on Thursday, I've been given a notice that I'm going to be evicted on Thursday, and so I'm going to kill myself on Wednesday night. Now, in this housing estate, nobody talked to each other. Everyone just lived in their little four walls, and so she didn't really have any friends there. It was just her little, you know, public message to the world. And of course, that inspired people to come and knock at her door and say, how can we help you? And she told them to go away because she's not in a good place, right? But they thought, we must be able to do something. And the housing estate was built on the main thoroughfare through to Berlin. And they thought, if we just have a protest and stop traffic for a day, the media will come and we'll get them to restore, get rid of the eviction notice, and Nuria will be okay. And so they do this, and they come back and they get her, they build kind of this little barricade, and they get her out there in a wheelchair, and indeed they stop traffic and the media comes, but at the end of the day, the police try to move them on. And they say, but we've had no news, we haven't heard that Nuria will be okay. And so they decide to stay. They build their barricade up a bit stronger. The gay club across the road says, you can have your meetings in here. The punk squatter, in a little mini skirt, says, right, we're going to start a roster so that we always have two people on at night so the police can't come and get rid of our barricade in the middle of the night. And this lady, Tanya, the punk squatter, finds herself rostered on with Nuria, the Turkish immigrant, and they're sort of staring at each other at night like, what are we going to talk about? And it turns out they have a lot in common. They were both single mums having to live in this housing commission because they had nowhere else to go. And over time, there was months and months that they kept this protest going. People formed connections. There was a guy who was homeless, but everyone kind of liked him. He had nice energy about him. And so they built an even bigger structure in the middle of the road and let him live there. But one night, the police came and arrested him and found out that he had escaped from a mental asylum where he'd been locked away for 20 years, and they took him back there. And the people of this housing estate stormed all together down to this mental hospital and said, no, you can't have him. He belongs to us. He doesn't belong with you. We love him. He belongs with us. And eventually they did get the rents put down. They did get to stay. But also they became connected to one another. They loved one another. And I guess I need this to work for us. I need this to work for us as a church as well. Because just coming on Sunday morning, much as I love it, it's not enough for me. It's not enough for me when people are walking away from faith, when the church is just seem to be anti-everything. I need to see that the kingdom of God makes a difference, that we're not just a really nice social club, that we can live differently because of what God has done, because of what he's promised, because of the Holy Spirit. And I need us to do it together. Yes? It's very late, I'm sorry. That's the end.